One of the most recognizable symbols of our great country is the seal of the United States of America with an eagle on it. But did you realize that was not the original idea for this very important emblem? That's right. On July the 4th, 1776, when our country declared its independence, our founding fathers established a committee, and they were to come up with an idea for our national seal. And on that first committee were two very important historical figures, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. And if those two men had had their way, our national seal would not have an eagle on it. It would have an image of Moses crossing the Red Sea with the children of Israel. So important was that Old Testament figure that Franklin and Jefferson wanted our nation to be forever identified with Moses. Moses has cast a large shadow in our nation's history. So important is his influence that it affects our daily lives. As a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses serve as a template for the laws of our land. But sadly, we as a nation and we as individuals have forgotten those moral absolutes that God expects from each one of us. That's why I'm preaching this sermon series, The Perfect Ten. Over 10 Sundays, I'm going to preach on each one of the Ten Commandments in hopes of reclaiming our godly heritage and reestablishing God's expectation for our lives as individuals. Join me as we aim at being a perfect ten. I invite you now to turn with me to the second book in the Bible, as you have since the month of May. Way back in the month of May, we began this sermon series in the book of Exodus, and now we have a sub-sermon series here in Exodus chapter 20 that I've entitled The Perfect Ten. Of course, we're speaking about the Ten Commandments, and we dealt with that first commandment last Sunday, and today we've worked our way up to verse 4, which is the second commandment. Everyone wants to be a perfect ten, and we strive for that mark of perfection, but when it comes to these Ten Commandments, it seems like the more we try, the more we fail. As a matter of fact, there was such a deep spirit of conviction here in this building last Sunday morning when we just covered that first commandment, where every blood-bought believer would have to say, surely God is first in my life. That's what the first commandment expects. But when we talked about Him being first in our finances, first in our interests, first in our relationships, first in our schedule, first in our trouble, a lot of us just had to hang our head in shame and say, I've already messed up on being a perfect ten. And I'm praying today and the rest of this sermon series that there'll be such a spirit of conviction that falls on this church that we will see that we're nothing more than a bunch of law breakers. And by the time we get through these Ten Commandments, you're going to agree with me that you have broken every one of them several times. Yes, even me, especially me, as your pastor. I've broken all these Ten Commandments several times, and I stand before you as a confessed law breaker. And that's why I need God's grace. That's the point of the law in the Old Testament, is to show us that we are utterly helpless to keep the law perfectly. And that's why Jesus came, so that He would be our sacrifice, our substitute, that He would take our sin debt upon Himself, and that we would go free. And how grateful to God we are for that. And so you might be saying, well, why preach these Ten Commandments. They're important in the life of the believer. As we said last Sunday, we should acknowledge that as followers of Christ, He has some expectations of us. Our life ought to reflect the fact that we belong to Him. Our attitudes and our actions ought to be a living, breathing testimony of the fact that we know Jesus and that He is first and foremost in our lives. Martin Luther, the great reformer, who was known for justification by faith out of the book of Romans and resisted the idea of being justified by works, daily made it his pursuit in his morning devotion to go through each one of these Ten Commandments slowly and to ask the Holy Spirit of God to show him how he had broken any of these commandments in the past 24 hours. And if Martin Luther, the great reformer who believed in justification by faith, not by works, who believed in grace and not works, went through these Ten Commandments to live a life that was pleasing to a holy and righteous God, I think it'd be a good discipline for you and me. And so let's go today and look at that second commandment. It says there, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now, a lot of you right there have turned off the rest of this message. This verse right here is enough to convince you that this book, the Bible, is out of date. And it certainly is not relevant for you in our modern day Western civilization. You have not once in your life taken a piece of wood or taken a stone and carved for yourself an image that you set somewhere in your home and you bow before it daily. And so a lot of you have already turned off the scripture saying it has no application for me. It might in some ancient civilization or some animistic culture nowadays, or even the Mayan village that the college students went to who worshiped their false gods with all their rituals and all their superstitions, but not here in Noonan, Georgia. We don't have that problem. Or do we? The idol you worship might not be made out of wood and stone. It might be made out of paper. It might be right there in your billfold. It might be engraved by the Federal Reserve of the U.S. government. Oh, I guarantee you. I know a lot of people who are so driven by the almighty dollar that God couldn't get in a word edgewise when it came to dictating the designs of their life. They worship money. Speaking of your wallet, some of you don't worship an idol made of wood or stone, but you worship a little plastic card that's been impressed and stamped by Visa or MasterCard. You worship it so much that it's been bent out of shape. It doesn't even go through the swipe machine anymore at the cashier. They have to punch in your numbers. You've worshiped it so much. And I've got news for you. You will worship it till your dying day. You will pay an exorbitant offering to that plastic god in the name of interest until your dying day. Don't tell me you don't worship idols. You worship idols made out of paper. You worship idols made out of plastic. You worship idols made out of human flesh. Some of you worship electronic idols, sitting for hours on end in front of a monitor, whether it be a computer monitor or a TV screen. And you watch and you worship as all kinds of images and ideas flood into your mind and flood into your soul, and you think it has no effect on you, but I'll guarantee you, it has a way of twisting your thinking and twisting your priorities. It doesn't just roll off of you like water off of a duck's back. You sit in front of that electronic device and click on your idols and follow their every move hour after hour after hour, every day. Some of you park your idols in your garage. Some of you dock your idols at the lake. Some of you have your idols in a safety deposit box in the bank. Don't tell me you're not an idol worshiper. You know, a good definition of an idol is this. You might want to write this down. An idol is anything or anyone. It doesn't have to be a thing. It can be a person. It might even be you. An idol is anything or anyone that takes your focus off of God. You see, my focus as a believer should be on the Lord God. According to the first commandment, He should be first in my life. But if there is something or someone that takes my focus off of Him to the point that I am fixated on that thing or that person, I am an idol worshiper. So speaking of modern day idol worshipers, and looking there at your listening guide in the worship pages, we see how we become modern day idolaters when I try to invent God. Well, isn't that what the fourth commandment says? It says you shall not make for yourself or invent for yourself a carved image, whether it be plastic or paper or flesh or electronic. You know, there was a little girl that was sitting in her classroom, and it was just kind of some free time, and the students were kind of talking amongst each other. They hadn't started the next subject yet, and she just used her free time to take out a piece of paper and to start drawing. And the teacher was walking down the aisle, came to her desk, saw that she was drawing, and said, "What are you drawing a picture of?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl said, "They will when I'm finished." Well, I'm afraid that many of us have gone about to invent a God in our own image. That's what the Humanist Manifesto is. It says that man creates God in his image. But the Bible that I read and the Bible that informs me about the God of this universe says that He made me and He made you in His image. But you would be surprised how many people sitting in this church house this morning have invented their own image of God. Ted Turner is certainly a name that is well known in the Atlanta area. The former media mogul is no friend of Christianity, that's for sure. I know that many of you remember when he was criticizing these Ten Commandments, saying that they were out of date, that they were not relevant, and so they should be disposed of. And in their place, Ted Turner invented his own replacement that he called the Ten Initiatives. Do you remember this? He was speaking to a group of broadcasters when he said this. Initiative number one is this, and I quote, "Love and respect planet Earth and all living things thereon." Well, I can't argue with that. But it's not the Ten Commandments. It's a man's invention and idea of what he thought was important. Being his own God. Number two initiative, Ted Turner said, "I promise to treat all persons with dignity, with respect, and friendliness." The ironic thing about that second initiative is, as he was speaking to this group of broadcasters, he criticized you and me, Christians, as being bozos and losers. When someone confronted him on the fact that he'd broken his own second initiative in treating everyone with dignity, respect, and friendliness, he apologized. But as far as I know, Ted Turner never apologized to God for inventing a God in his own image. Friend, you better stop looking for religion that suits you. I know a lot of people in this church house today that are doing the church search. You're looking for a church that suits you? I've got some good advice for you. you better look for a church that suits God. You better stop looking for religion that suits you and pleases you. And you better start looking for religion that suits Almighty God. You know, a lot of us will make this statement, and I hear it over and over again. You know, Pastor, my idea of God is blank. My question to you is, who made you the authority on what God is like? I tell you what we better do. We better stick with the Bible. We better stick with this blessed book to get our ideas of what God is, of who God is, and what He is like. To do otherwise is to be an idol worshiper and to invent a God in your own image. Well, it doesn't stop there. A modern-day idolater not only tries to invent God, he tries to distort God. I know many of you have been to carnivals, and one of the attractions is this house of mirrors, and you walk into the house of mirrors, and it's filled with all kinds of funny mirrors. You go and you stand in front of one mirror, and your legs look like they're maybe 2 feet tall. And the rest of your body from your torso up looks like it's about 10 feet tall. It gives you a warped view of reality. You step to the next mirror and you look like you're as wide as a barn and about 2 feet tall totally. And then you step to another mirror and your whole body is just out of joint. It's waving. Man, it looks like you've got all kinds of problems with your backbone. It is a false view of what reality is. And I'll guarantee you there are people sitting in this building today who have distorted the real and true view of Almighty God to suit themselves. Well, we're not surprised when we hear that a lost person has a distorted and false view of God, but we might be more surprised to know that, yes, even we ourselves have distorted the real visage and image of Almighty God according to the Scripture. In this meistic society that we live in this pleasure-mad society, we have filled ourselves as believers with self-importance, relegating God to no more than a magic talisman, than our own personal genie, than a puppet that slavishly responds to every string that we pull and slavishly has to honor every claim that we name. Friend, I want you to know that this kind of distortion of the real God is alive and well in the highest and holiest places, namely the Church of the Living God. And we better go back to this blessed book. We better go back to this Bible to see what God is really like, to see who God really is, because to do any less is to distort Him, or at least to try to distort Him, making us a modern-day idol worshiper. But it doesn't stop there. Modern-day idol worshipers not only try to invent God and distort God, they try to oust God. That's right. They try to dethrone God. They try to kick Him off the throne. And I want you to know that that is as old as the beginning of time. Over in the book of Genesis, when the serpent confronted Eve, he brought all kinds of questions into her mind about who God was and about God's motives, ultimately telling her that she could be like God herself if she wanted to. And guess what? That lie and that tactic continues to this very day. Satan still whispers in our ears that we can be just like God. God's some kind of cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to know all that He knows. He doesn't want you to have all the power that He has. You can be just like God if you want to. And to do so is to oust and dethrone God. Well, that's what a lot of us are doing in our daily lives. He used to be on the throne in our heart, but man, we have discovered that following God every step of the way being obedient to His will every step of the way might sometimes inconvenience me. As a matter of fact, sometimes it might send me down that road of suffering that we sang about just a while ago. But instead of singing, "Blessed be the Lord," we're cursing the Lord's name. And we're saying, "God, this business of following You is not for me." And so we take God off of the throne of our lives. Well, maybe not on Sundays. We put Him back there on Sunday because that's the way we ought to do it. We're Christians, right? But Monday through Saturday, He's not calling the shots. You're the one that's calling the shots. You're the one that's following your game plan. You're the one that's following your agenda. You've forgotten God's got a game plan. He said so in the book of Jeremiah. "I know the thoughts. I know the plans that I have for you." Now, if God has plans for me, that means any plans I have on my own are in direct competition with His. So who's going to be on the throne, me or Him? Well, if it's me, it means I have ousted Him. I have dethroned Him in preference for my own ideas and my own leadership and my own agenda. Our churches are filled with those kind of idol worshipers. That was the devil's problem over in the book of Ezekiel. That's why he was kicked out of heaven. And the devil has continued to try to oust and dethrone God, and he will all the way to the last days. If you want to go a little deeper with me on this subject, turn to the last book of the Bible. You're in the first part of the Bible, turn all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 13, where we see Satan trying to do his ultimate end game of ousting God. A day yet future to us, but a day that could be very near to us. But what a joy it is to hear those pages turning. You're not taking my word for it, you're taking God's word for it. That's very, very wise. I commend you for that. Revelation 13. Once you get there, look at verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. "So they worshiped the dragon." Who is the dragon? Just another imagery for the devil. "Who gave authority to the beast." Who is the beast? The Antichrist. That demon, devil-inspired leader that will rise to the surface in the last days, continuing there in verse 4 of Revelation 13. "And they worshiped," I've underlined that word worship in verse 4. "They worshiped the beast." They worshiped the beast. You're going to see that word repeated over and over again here, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Skip down to verse 8, Revelation 13. "All who dwell on the earth will" what? "Worship him." There's that word again. "Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." Skip down to verse 12. Look again here where you see that word worship. "And he," speaking of the beast, "exercises all authority over the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Now look at verse 14. There's a different word I want you to underline here. It says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make" a what? "An image." Does that sound vaguely familiar to the second commandment? A strict prohibition to make any image to fall down and worship before? It's not the last time you'll see that word image. You might want to count how many times you see it here. Again, "to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Verse 15, "He was granted power to give breath to the," there it is again, "image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would to worship" what? "The image of the beast to be killed." Oh, friend, I want you to know, Satan is setting you up for the ultimate ousting of God. When you resist his leadership in your life And you start worshiping your plastic idol. You start worshiping your paper idol. You start worshiping your electronic idol. You start worshiping your idol made out of flesh. Might be you yourself that you're worshiping. You've made yourself a god. Satan is setting you up for the ultimate dethroning and ousting of Almighty God. He's just conditioning you. Oh, friend, if you're an idol worshiper today, you better fall on your face in sackcloth and ashes and repent in contrition before a holy God, because an idol worshiper tries to invent God, tries to distort God, and tries to oust God, and then tries to limit God. He or she tries to limit God in three ways. You might want to take notes here. The modern day idol worshiper tries to limit God to a location. That's right. They try to limit the omnipresent God to a location. They've forgotten the words of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God cannot be limited to a building. He cannot be limited to a location. Paul said this to the men in Athens in Acts 17, verse 22, when he said, God does not dwell in temples, nor is he worshipped with man's hands. You see, if I can limit God to a location, for instance, if I can limit God to a statue, or I can limit God to a building like this building, to where I come on Sundays, God's here, I worship God, and then I leave, and I do as I may well please. You see, if I don't want God around, I just leave him in the building. If I don't want God around, I just leave him in that statue right here. Some people put God in a crystal. That's real popular nowadays, to put him in a crystal. And if I don't want him around, I don't want him in life, man, I just leave the crystal. We limit God to a location, and to do so is to be an idol worshiper. But there is another way that we limit God. I said there are three ways. Here's the second way. We limit him in his power and in his size. You see, if I can whittle him down to size to make him just a little statue, or make him in a little box, or just to make him an idea. You know, God is just an idea in this book. God is just an idea in the Bible. And if I don't want him around, man, I just put this Bible under some shelf or under some other stack of books. Because God's not everywhere. And because God's not everywhere, he is not all powerful in my life. And so I have limited him in his power and in his size. I've whittled him down to nothing. That's what a lot of believers do. A lot of so-called believers. There's a third way that we limit God as modern day idolaters. We limit him in his holiness and his demands. From this pastor's perspective, this is the besetting sin of the modern day church. As I look around at what's going on in church life today, I see that we, in a sincere desire to reach the culture, and that is God-honoring, to reach the culture that we live in. But I think that many times, in a sincere effort to reach the culture, we have fallen into the culture, to where we've become more like the culture than we've become like God. And we've limited God in his righteousness because we don't want to offend the sensitive ears of our modern-day hearers. Don't step on people's toes. Don't tell them that the God of the Bible has just demands. Don't tell them that the God of the Bible in his righteousness has consequences for sin. Man, people are going to leave in droves. The church growth mantra today is to water down and to dumb down God and to limit him in his righteousness and his just demands. And when we do that, we've invented a God in our own image. He's certainly not the God of the Bible, but he's certainly more controllable. He's more manageable. I tell you what we've done in church work today. We have limited God to a divine lapdog, to a little pet that is much more pleasing, that is much more convenient. He's much more flexible and controllable that way. He's much more attractive. You see how we think these things through? But to do that is to trivialize God and to limit Him in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His just demands. And friend, I love you enough to say that we worship a holy God. And He's righteous. And He has just demands. And if you don't follow His commands, man, there's consequences. There's serious consequences for that. I love you enough to tell you the truth and not to water down and dumb down God to you. Because to do any less is to be an idol worshiper. But you see, an idol worshiper doesn't only I invent God and D distort God and O oust God and L limit God. An idol worshiper also tries to S substitute for God. He tries to have his own substitute little g God. Oh, this happens all the time in modern day church houses. I know many of you have been to Memphis, to Graceland. Every year, millions of people visit Graceland, the home of the late Elvis Presley. Elvis memorabilia is a multi-million dollar industry, even to this day. Now, some people actually worship Elvis and believe that Elvis watches over them. Can you imagine? There is a church in Denver, Colorado called the Church of the Risen Elvis. And if you're sitting here in Noonan, Georgia, and you have a sighting of Elvis, oh, believe me, there's still people that see Elvis. They have a sighting of Elvis. You call or you email or fax the Church of the Risen Elvis in Denver, Colorado, and they will light a candle for you on the altar of Elvis with all Elvis dolls surrounding that altar. Well, I know, or at least I hope, there are no Elvis worshipers in the building today. I hope Elvis really has left the building. But I'm looking into the eyes of some people that worship celebrities. Oh, it's a billion-dollar industry. You buy their t-shirts. You buy their movies. You buy their music. You buy their DVDs. You buy their CDs. You worship them with that good hard-earned money. You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the first chapter, that a tremendous error is to worship the creature instead of worshiping the Creator. But this is what's happened to us. We criticize the Jews saying that they worshiped the law. They loved the law, but they didn't love the lawgiver. Well, you know what's happened to us? We love the gift, but we've forgotten all about the giver. And the idols that we worship are made out of flesh and blood. And that is a stench in the nostrils of God. God will not have you place any human being over Him. But some of us are so fixated on human celebrities that God can't get a word in edgewise. You know, the old idols of the Bible were Baal and Balak and Mammon. Baal was the god of sex. Molech was the god of violence. And Mammon was the god of money. And a lot of you are saying, well, we don't even know those names. Well, I tell you, those false gods are still alive and well today. They've just changed clothes. You turn on any TV program almost today, and you'll find it promoting the god of Baal, which is sex. You'll find it promoting the god of Mammon, which is money. And you'll find it promoting the god of Molech, which is violence. Those are the themes of most modern-day TV programs. And we sit there, and we watch, and we let it dictate our lives. There are some here today who have substituted God for easy credit. Oh, I'm really meddling now, aren't I? You see, I worship God. He's my Savior. So God, I want this car. I want this car. And God says, wait, Jimmy. Just wait. Trust me in my own time. But I'll say, you know, that God's mean. He doesn't gratify me as instantly as I want to be gratified. And so I come over here to this substitute God, the God of easy credit. Oh man, he's much nicer than that God that tells me to be patient, that God that tells me to wait, that God that tells me to do the responsible thing. He's going to give me instant gratification. And so I worship him. I worship him, and I will worship him till my dying day. There are some people sitting in this building today who claim the name of Christ, who have substituted the God of this universe for institutions. For instance, you worship a school. I'm really going to go meddling here. Football season is getting started, and man, you wear your colors, you wear your shirts, and that's fine, that's dandy. But I know people that get so upset. I've talked to them since I've been in Noonan, Georgia. People that get so brokenhearted, so upset, so depressed, so discouraged that when their team loses on Saturday, they don't come to church on Sunday. Oh, I've met them. They're members of this church. That is substituting your own false god, a school, an institution, a football team, for the God of this universe. You're an idol worshiper. There are some who worship the institution of the church. Boy, I love this beautiful building. Man, look at this beautiful building. I know people who are members of First Baptist Church that worship this building and that worship that building on the National Historic Register. But you don't worship God. You just worship an edifice. There are people here that worship the institution of the family. Now, I know I'm really getting on dangerous ground here. God created the family. It was the first institution, even before the church was instituted. But I know people that are members of First Baptist Church who worship their kids and their grandkids more than they worship God. What do you think God thinks of that? Friend, we're lawbreakers, aren't we? We're a bunch of lawbreakers in this building today. And your goal and my aim of being a perfect 10 has already been shot out of the water with these first two commandments. Because I'm a lawbreaker, I'm condemned under the law. But Jesus came. Jesus came to free me from the penalty of being a lawbreaker. If you're here today, you're lost without Jesus. Stop trying to be good enough. You'll never be good enough. Holiness and perfection is God's standard. That's why he sent his holy, perfect Son to die in your place on the cross, so that you could go free from the law. I encourage you to trust Jesus today. Many of us, most of us in this building, have trusted Jesus as our Savior. But when it comes to living a life, to having attitudes and actions and lifestyle that reflects that he's first in my life, man, we are far, far from it. You know what you need today? You need revival. You need for God to become a priority in your life again. You need for God to take first place in your life again. And you need to come in repentance. That's why these altars are here, for us to come and to do business with God. Perhaps you're here today and God's speaking to you. You've been doing the church search, and maybe you're going to stop looking for a church that suits you and start looking for a church that suits God. It might not be First Baptist, but if it is, I would come if his Spirit is drawing you today. Are we going to be obedient to him? Is he going to be on the throne of our lives today? Or are we going to oust him and dethrone him and call the shots for ourselves? I can answer for myself, but I can't answer for you. You've got that choice right now in this moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you are here convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Father, I pray that as your convicting power sweeps throughout our church today, that you will send revival. Father, I pray for that soul that is lost without Christ, that they will come and make you their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for that one that's looking for a church home and your Spirit is drawing them here, that they will come by faith. And Father, as you do all these things, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus we pray.